If all that God wanted to do was save you, you would confess your sins and you would die on the spot and you take you to heaven. But why does he keep Christians here? Why does he do that? To witness.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is He is Risen and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Today's sermon is, He is risen. He is risen. Listen, Christianity is a very unique religion. We are the only people on the entire planet that serves a God that died and came back to life. We serve a Jesus that has an empty tomb. The tomb was empty. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a superstition. We don't serve an idol. We serve a living God. In fact, Jesus himself said that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So when someone has passed on and they have gone to be with the Lord, they continue to live forever and ever and ever. Amen. Because God just removes them from their physical body and brings them up to him into his presence. But he did more than that with Jesus. He resurrected the body of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns, we will be made like him. We will be given new bodies that will be able to stand in the presence and the glory of God with all of his majesty. See, in these bodies, we cannot be near to God. These bodies cannot sustain the presence of the Lord. He would consume us. Amen. But the holy bodies that we will be given one day when Jesus returns will be like his. Amen. We won't bear the marks of the crucifixion like his body bears. Amen. But we will be made like him and we will have a body that will sustain. So let's take a look at what I'm talking about when I say he is risen. My first point is he is alive. Mark 16:6. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? This is the angel talking to the women who found the tomb empty. There was an angel there, and he was talking to them and telling them, don't be alarmed. You see, all of your stress and all of your anxiety, it can be washed away because your God is alive. Your God is alive. You have a living God that listens to your prayers. You have a living God that saves you from the pits of hell. And the angel knew why they were there. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Yes, he was dead. He was dead and he was buried. But listen, the angel goes on to say, he is risen. That's why the tomb was open. Listen, the tomb wasn't opened to let Jesus out. The tomb was open to let us in so that we could witness what the angels was talking about. He is not here. Where is he? He is at the seat of the right side of the Lord God. Amen. Because his work is done. See the place where they laid him, it was empty. There was nothing there. So he is alive. Mark 16:6, a triumphant cry. He is risen. Listen, this is victory. Victory over death. Now you all know that we're going to die one day. Amen. Some of us have already experienced the loss of a loved one who sits in this room today. Amen? But there is a victory in death because Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated death. And if he's defeated death and we follow him, guess what? We too shall have the victory over death. See, this is the important part. The angel exclaimed, "He is risen." Do we know what this means to our own lives? It means that your life is nothing more than a vapor. One day you're a young kid and you're playing and you're having fun. The next thing you know, you're working a job and you're slaving away and you got all these problems in life as an adult and then you die. Sounds like hopelessness, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But this is hope. This tells us that after you die, you get another chance. How many people get another chance in life? We get that chance with Jesus. So this is a victory cry. This is a cry of victory. Now listen, if you truly believe that when God sends Christ back to claim us, that you will be risen up in a new body, you should be jumping out of your seats right now because this is very significant. This is very important to the Christian belief. Amen? And secondly, it is a hopeful cry. He is not here. I went to the cemetery one day with a friend many, many, many years ago. And while they were visiting a grave, I read the inscription of another one. And this fellow put on his gravestone, "You might be looking at my grave, but you ain't looking at me. My body might be in the grave, but I'm not. I'm with Jesus." So what are you sitting here crying over me for? Go enjoy your life till he comes back. And you can be with me then. That's what he put on his tombstone. This man had faith. This man was telling people, "Don't come around and visit my grave. I'm not here." He was calling out to what Jesus was saying. "I'm not here and neither is Jesus. We're up there together somewhere else." Amen. The dead in Christ are not in their graves. Just their bodies are. This is a hopeful cry. This is a hopeful cry. But it is an evidential cry. See the place where they laid him? Now, what he was showing was is the area where Jesus' body was, but was no more. There was the evidence. He's not here. He ain't here. You're looking for somebody you can't find because you're not here. He done got up and left. Amen? Defeated death. My second point is, he appeared. He appeared. Listen, Mark 16, verses 9, 12, and 14. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." Listen, Mary was a woman, and in Jesus' day, women's eyewitness account did not hold a lot of water. I didn't say that. That was the culture. That's the way things were. If a woman came and told you something, she couldn't even testify in a court of law because they would not listen to her. They did not believe the testimony of a woman. So why did God choose a woman to be the first witness? I'll tell you why. If you understood the times, the logic is this. If I'm a liar, I'm going to try to convince you the best way I know how. So if I'm going to make up a story about a dead man rising, I'm going to tell you a guy found him. But see, the Lord didn't do that. He used a woman to be his first witness. Because if he was making this up, he would go all out, wouldn't he? But he didn't do that. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Did you know that God can come to you in different forms? And he could be talking to you, and you won't even know that it's God until he reveals himself. Somebody once told me, "I met God in my affliction." When they became sick, they said that God introduced himself to them. Now, he was not the sickness, but he was in the sickness. He was in the midst of it. He is not in the turmoil of your life. Unless you invite him in. And once he's in, he can get you through that turmoil. Amen? Later, he appeared to the 11. Remember, Judas had killed himself. As they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. See, people were telling the disciples, the Lord lives. And they were not believing them. And Jesus himself had told them prior to this that he was going to rise from the dead. So when Jesus saw them, he rebuked their unbelief. And their unbelief came from their hardness of heart. See, sometimes we could be told something over and over again, and we could sit in a church over and over again and hear the words of God, but our hearts are hard. We don't want to believe. We refuse to believe. We think, well, the preacher man is just doing that for a living. Believe me, I'm not doing this for a living. I'm doing this for your living. I want you to be living for eternity with God. But our hardness of our heart comes in and we think, I just don't want to believe that. I know the Bible, but I just don't want to believe. These people knew Jesus. They knew his words, but they did not believe his words because they would not believe the eyewitness accounts that Jesus had risen until he appeared to them in person. Amen. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, priests would come in and they would give the sacrifices for the people's sins. There was no seat for them to sit down because their work was never done. But our Lord Jesus sits because he was the final, ultimate sacrifice that God required for our sins. So he sat down at the right hand, which is a symbol of the authority that God has given him. When you sit at the right hand side of the king, you have the powers of the king. Amen. You have the authority. Amen. He ascended. Listen to this. He ascended to intercede for us. What does it mean to intercede? It means to step in front and say, listen, God, I'm praying for these people. I'm stepping in for these people. I'm interceding for these people. All Christians have Christ interceding for them. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. So if you come to God and you say, I'm a good person, and I never get into any kind of trouble, and I'm nice, and I'm polite, and I'm popular, that's not coming through Jesus. That's not going to work. That's not going to pay the price of your sins to God. If you come to God any other way except for I accept Jesus Christ, I believe that he died for me, he intercedes for you. He intercedes. God accepts only Christ as the payment for our sins. There is no other way to impress God. He ascended to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to this. We can't get to God. We can't get to God without Jesus. But listen, he appears in the presence of God for us. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What they're saying is the Old Testament rituals were just a copy of what God really wanted. Okay? The rituals of animal sacrifices was not good enough. It was just a copy. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. See, the rituals of the Old Testament were forged out of hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, Jesus is the real deal. He is the real deal. Now listen, Christ is still in action today. Listen, I know this book was written thousands of years ago. I know that. But listen, Christ is still in action today. Is his work on the cross finished? Yes, his work is done, but he is active in our lives. God is active in your life. He loves you. He cares for you. He calls to you. Listen to Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Listen, God wants to use each and every one of us for a ministry. I don't know what your ministry is. I know what mine is. And I know that God helps me do it because I cannot do it on my own. That's one way I know that it is from God. Amen. That I cannot do it on my own. But I would like to say this to you. If we're in a situation today, any one of us, that we don't know Jesus on a personal level, then we are in a situation where we do not know God. Because the God that the Christians serve is a living God, a God who was in heaven and made himself into flesh and blood. Why did he do that? For the very reason of dying. Jesus was born to die. You know, God can't die, right? He had to make himself flesh and blood so that he would suffer death. This is the beautiful thing about God. He could have sat in heaven for all of eternity, but he made himself flesh and blood, and he took a turn at life. He could have came rich, right? But he was born poor among animals in a stable. He could have been born in the palace. He could have been born with all of the comforts. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He came meek and lowly and poor. He did that because he loves you. He did that because he's humble. Just because you got the power to do something doesn't mean you should do it. Amen? Jesus wanted to be an example that even though I have everything in heaven and all the power in the universe and beyond, I could be born a helpless little baby in a stable. And when I grow up at the age of 33 is when they arrested him. He was 33 years old, too young to die, huh? They arrested him and they falsely accused him. They whipped him with the cat of nine tails. They stripped him and they put him on a cross. And he was the one that gave up his spirit. The Bible says that no man takes his life, but that he freely gives it. And when the time was right, Jesus surrendered his spirit to God the Father. And on the third day, as we call it Easter, he was raised from the dead. The angels rolled the stone away. In those days, they would put you in the side of a rocky hill, and they would roll a big stone in front of you. Of your tomb. The angels moved that out of the way, not to let him out, but to let the witnesses in to see that this tomb wasn't going to be used very long. And Jesus was raised from the dead. If Jesus raises from the dead, we shall raise from the dead because we follow him to the Father. Jesus said that if you follow him, he will give you everlasting life. Each and every one of us is going to face death if Jesus doesn't come back first. Either way, you're going to be facing Jesus. So whatever it is that you're working for, whatever it is that you're waiting for to happen first before you come to Jesus, it's never going to amount to who Jesus really is and what he wants to do in your life. The Bible teaches us that we get caught up in life and that things are so much more important than coming to Jesus. That people get preoccupied with things rather than him. We realize after the fact that we don't have these things to keep. You're born into this world with zero. You have nothing when you come in, right? You're born naked, aren't you? You don't even have a set of clothes, do you? Till mama dresses you. And when you die, it don't matter how fancy your coffin is, you're dead. You're dead, aren't you? Can't take it with you, can you? This is the world that we live in. This world does not care about you, but Jesus does, and that's the next world to come. And if you're serious about your life, if you're serious about the big picture, right? You're going to plan for that life. You're going to plan for that life. And you're going to believe it's coming. That's why some of us go to college, because we know that once we get through a training session, we'll be used in a job that we were trained for. Well, listen, if all that God wanted to do was save you, you would confess your sins and you would die on the spot and he'd take you to heaven. But why does he keep Christians here? Why does he do that? To witness. She said it, to witness. Because he wants us to be his mouthpiece. He wants us to proclaim his name and give him glory, glory that is due him, because he is worthy of that glory. Amen. That's why he is giving you more time on this earth and not just zapping you up into heaven as soon as you're saved. He wants you to be his ambassador. He wants you to be his witness. Amen. The manifest life of Christ. The disciples went forth. The Lord worked with them. With them. That's the beauty of Jesus. When you go to work for God, he's working with you. He's telling you things that you wouldn't know. He's showing you things that you would never have seen. He's bringing you to places you have never would have went. He's working with you. He's the best boss to have. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't serve some forgotten God in the Bible. The principles in this book work today if you apply them to your life. But you know what? We have way too many excuses today, don't we? I don't want to follow the rules. You can't tell me how to live. I don't have to do that if I don't want to. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. Do you like being around people that have that kind of attitude? I'm just going to live anywhere I want to, anywhere I want to. And I don't have to listen to nobody. That can keep you from God. Disobedience. But listen to Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God said in his word thousands of years ago applies to us even today. Even today. There is nothing outdated in the Bible. Those of you who have heard otherwise have been told by either a liar or by somebody who has never read the Bible and applied it to their own life. They're trying to point it at other people.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.